Welcome to Serving God Conscientiously. This is from a series on the churches in the book of Revelation, specifically Laodicea, where God says he disciplines those he loves. And we started looking at Hebrews chapter 12, since that's the big chapter on discipline. And it ended with the verse you see in front of you, Hebrews 12:28. Since we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, which implies that there is unacceptable ways of serving God. And they specify the specific ways of godly fear and awe. So if you go to the previous sermon on Laodicea, Revelation 3, you'll see that this godly fear was used of a servant carrying a priceless Persian vase across the room, and very cautious because they didn't want to drop it. And this is the word that was used of Jesus being heard when he offered up prayers to God earlier in the book of Hebrews, because he feared God. And even though he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. So God's answering of his prayers was really dependent upon his fear of God. How much more us? Awe was used in ancient Greece or Greek of a person being in a forest, and they hear some sounds in the distance, and they realize there are wild animals around, and they hear a twig snap, and that's this apprehension of danger is this word that is translated here as awe. And then it turns into actual terror and fear when you hear the roar of the lion right next to you and you realize you're going to be eaten. So we left off with the fact that, in light of the fact that God has this great reward set for us, and he is a God to be feared, we have a responsibility to serve him. So I thought it'd be beneficial to explore this concept of serving God, because you have to go be a missionary to serve God. What is it that you have to do to serve God? Because this whole point of disciplining us is to get us to be instruments fit for his use. That's also the point of the scriptures, profitable to equip us to do every good work. So how is it that we're actually supposed to serve him? So I was starting to jot down some thoughts and verses, and then I thought, oh, I've probably done something like this, and went on truthbase.net, and right there, that guy, and I found that I had done this sermon 23 years ago, and there was no video nor audio, so I thought it'd be a great opportunity to update it, because serving God is something we all should excel at, and that is what we're going to do. Going to find out there's ways that we should serve God, shouldn't serve God, ways that can make our service unacceptable, and hopefully things that make us hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So officially the sermon starts with Hebrews 9, which I actually talked about a little more length in the sermon to the Church of Laodicea, if you want to catch on this. But if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies them for the purifying of the flesh, how much more should the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and here's the purpose of that, cleanse your conscience from works that lead to death. That is the correct translation. It's not dead works. It's ice that lead to death. So that we can then serve the living God. So, well, what's a conscience? Conscience is that part of us that is body, soul, and spirit. It resides in our spirit, soul, you have mind, will, and emotions. Conscience is kind of like the governing thing. Our spirit and Holy Spirit are together in that sphere. And he guides us in terms of what's right and what's wrong. Now, you can have a good conscience, a bad conscience, a seared conscience. When the scriptures talk about having a hard heart, they are often talking about having a bad a conscience that hasn't responded to God, and it's been constantly pricked, and it develops a callus over it, so then it can no longer hear God, for lack of a better word, or respond to him. So the background of this, about getting a clear conscience, is when you had awareness of sin, you had to offer sacrifice, bulls and goats, Day of Atonement, scapegoat. And it was an involved process of getting the blood to acknowledge that what you did was worthy of death and covering over your sin until Christ could come and pay the human penalty for your sin. They had this cool little thing called the ashes of a heifer. They had, I think it's a red cow. And they would, they sacrificed it ritually as they were supposed to. And then they kept a bowl of these ashes by the temple so that if you happened to, brush against a dead body or something on the way into the temple, you wouldn't be disqualified from worship because you could just kind of take the ashes of the heifer and sprinkle them on yourself, and you're good to go and worship. So it was sprinkled on the unclean so it could make them holy and purify them outwardly. Well, the blood of Christ is supposed to purify us inwardly so that we have a different set of values and morals than we did before we were born again. And we would stop doing works that lead to death, but instead do works that lead to the abundant life, which comes about through serving the living God. So what I've got on this page is a mouthful about the Christian life. Christ's blood cleanses our conscience by first making us participants in the new covenant. So back in Jeremiah 31, God talked about when he would regather the nation of Israel, he was going to take out their heart of stone, which was insensitive towards them, a calloused heart, and give them a heart of flesh. And he'd put his law within their hearts and move them to obey him. Well, this happens to us in the new covenant with the power of the Holy Spirit, who God has put in us. Hebrews 8:10 talks about that, and who moves us to desire and do God's will. God is at work in you to will and to do, desire and do, God's good pleasure. That's going to result in victory over sin. Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live, which means to have dominion and glory in the future and victory in this life. It's now going to result in a clear conscience. You stop sinning, so you don't have a conscience condemning you. And it's going to give you a confidence before God so that you can come boldly before his throne of grace to get mercy and grace to help in time of need. Grace is not this state. It's actually a power that you need to serve God, and you're going to see that more down below. It's a sermon called Praising Grace, the Coin of the Realm of Heaven, which shows that grace is power. And if you don't know that, you really should just think about 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12, Paul said, three times I sought the Lord to remove this thorn from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, I will more glory in my infirmity that the power of God might rest upon me. So grace is power. It's what enables business to be transacted in the spiritual realm, which is why I call it the coin of the realm of heaven. And it is a currency. It's God using God's power through you. It has other aspects as well. But you're supposed to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's not this thing you just get when you're born again and then you don't do anything with it. We'll see later that you actually serve others with it. So when you are desiring to do what God wants and you have his power, you then get acceptable Christ-like service rather than dead works, which will lead to death. The word for serve, there are a couple different words we're going to look at today. There's the word for, slave, which is someone who wholly gives themselves over to doing another's will. And that's not bad. But the word for servant and minister is one who, is a representative, and they wait on the master for his will to be made known. It's actually a spot in early Greek where they talk about being an errand boy. It's like you go into a restaurant, theoretically your server comes up to you and asks, what would you like? And then theoretically they get it. And then if they're in a better quality restaurant, they'll come back to check to make sure you got what you wanted. And then they will change it if it isn't what that you wanted. Of course, that kind of service, might have gone out with the demise of butlers, but it's the way we are supposed to serve our master. Basically saying, what do you want, master? And then loyally fulfilling what he wants. And what he wants to do is glorify himself by furthering his person or reputation and his program or his purpose of agenda. And before Jesus left, last words in Gospel of Matthew, he said, hey, go make disciples, teaching them to obey. The thing he wants that he does not force upon us is our obedience. And our obedience shows that he is worthy. Our obedience shows that he is the great God that should be obeyed. Okay, so we serve God because he is our master. That's what happens. Servants serve masters. You can serve money, but you can't do that, and serve Jesus. You can serve yourself, but you can't do that and serve Jesus. You serve others so they'll like you. That doesn't qualify as serving Jesus, but you are supposed to serve others, but so they'll like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7, and he also owns us. 1 Corinthians 7:22, he was called while free, summoned to be a believer, is Christ's slave. And the one who's a slave is actually free in Christ from the human master, so they can serve their divine master, and you serve your divine master by serving your human master, as Colossians 3 talks about. But when push comes to shove, you have to choose between human master or Jesus. You pick Jesus, and you might suffer for it. The Thessalonians were really commended probably more than almost any other church by the Apostle Paul. And as he's bragging about them, their faith, hope, and love, he talks about how they turned to God from idols. This should be our experience as well. We turn from idols. What's an idol? I bow down to little statues. Lots of people in our culture still do. You worship an idol to get something from them. And you see people today worshiping their jobs because their job meets all their needs. You can see them worshiping another person because that person makes them feel good. But we turn from idols to serve the living and true God. The idols of the Old Testament were just dumb pieces of wood energized by demonic spirits. Our God is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator. So we should turn away from the things that detract from our service to God if we want to be pleasing in his sight. Romans 6:22 is the great chapter that on the sanctification process, 6, 7, and 8, but it begins in 6. And it says, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit of being a slave of God as holiness. And the end result of that holiness is everlasting life. I've ever studied the subject of rewards, you realize it's dominion of the age. The word for everlasting is the age. Life is dominion. Book of Deuteronomy says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life that you might live. If you've never heard this concept before, go on truthbase.net and look at the survey of rewards, and it will spell that out too for a way that is like, you can't argue with it. It's what the scriptures say. Here's another thing. We're saved to serve. I took this out of the example. The verse at the top of this page said you were supposed to serve the living God. But there's an example in the Gospel of Luke of Peter's mother-in-law. And she was ill. Jesus healed her. It left her, and immediately she rose and served them. That's just a great little vignette of what it's supposed to be like. God heals us, makes us whole, so we can serve him. And notice it's immediate. He doesn't just save us to make us comfortable, have us not go into the lake of fire, but to accomplish a purpose for our time here on earth. Speaking of purpose, we have Paul's conversion experience. Jesus said to him, I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. Like Secretary of State is the minister, is cabinet. In, I guess, Britain, they have more ministers than we do. We have call them secretaries here, but they call them minister of this and that. So, and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the message that God is giving him. So minister and servant are very similar. Servant is a little different word from slave. Slave is doulos. Minister is a different word. Righteous people who are doing what's right in God's sight serve. Unrighteous people don't serve. Lots of good stuff in the book of Malachi, best book of the Testament. But as God is rebuking the Israelites as they're back in the land after the Babylonian captivity for their sloppy, shoddy, neglectful, quote, worship and service. And he said he's going to sit as a refiner and purify the Levites, because when your leaders are putrid, the people are putrid. So he's going to purify them. Then they will offer things righteously and teach the people to discern good and evil. But when God purifies them and they do their job, that's back in earlier verses 3 and on. In 18, you will eventually see, says God, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous, those who do what's right in God's sight, are the ones who serve God. The wicked, those who don't do what's right in God's sight, are the ones who do not serve him. Notice it doesn't say anything about believing in Jesus here. Okay? I remember my first Hebrew class, we were assigned a passage that got me looking up the word wicked in Psalms, and just before David's big confession in Psalm 51, you have this great psalm that gets kind of ignored because 51 is so important, that it talks about, what right do you have to take my word on? Oh, to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to take my law on your lips and cast the requirements behind your back? That is a wicked person. That person's going around stabbing and blowing up people. Well, you know, obviously, that could be called wicked as well. But in the scriptures, the only way you would have access to put the law on your lips is if you were part of God's people. And you went to temple and they taught you God's law and you recited it and you learned it when you were a kid and you could mouth it and repeat it. You memorized it, but you didn't obey it. And you did not serve God. It becomes pretty obvious who the people are who are serving God and people who are serving themselves. And unfortunately, I know more full-time Christian workers than I would like to admit that really are serving themselves and not God. And I guess they could be called kind of wicked because they're not doing what the law says or the scriptures say. Like the Pharisees, they pick parts of it to obey and make a big show over little things like washing their hands. But inwardly, they're putrid tombs, said Jesus in Matthew 23. So what are the requirements of acceptable service? It's funny, in Malachi, I don't think I put that in here, he talks about them offering him the leftovers. They made him Lord of the leftovers. And he said, I'm not going to accept that. Would your governor accept that? Try offering that, you know, to him for taxes. See if he would accept it. If he wouldn't accept it, I certainly won't. So I think one of the first things you need to understand is that acceptable service requires not love of God, but fear of God. Yeah, that's pretty true. If you love me, obey me, says Jesus. So most people say, oh, I love Jesus, but yeah, they don't obey him. They don't pay any attention to his word. They don't pay any attention to him throughout their day. They might sing a song to him or a song they like singing and say, oh, I'm singing it to him. But it says in Psalm 2, the second Psalm, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Even in our joy, there is still a respect and a fear and a circumspect nature towards God that you do not want to do what he doesn't like. You want to give him what he likes. God requires this of us. Deuteronomy is how you're supposed to live after you blew it in the refusing to go to the promised land. And it's how the nation of Israel was going to get blessed when they finally got into the promised land. And God says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live. He says, these words that I give you are not an idle thing. They are your life, for by them your days will be multiplied in the land and you'll be prosperous. So in chapter 10, he says, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear him, that has to come first. Nobody would get saved if they didn't fear the consequence of hell. You know, why should I turn away from what's giving me some pleasure? Yeah, I might be bored with it. Maybe this is something new to try. But for the most part, the thing you're saved from is the judgment for your sin. So the thing that God requires us is to fear him. And then he requires obedience to walk in all his ways. Then love him is loyalty. All right, we don't quite understand that. We think it means like in our culture, but it means to be loyal to him, to defend his reputation, to give him what he likes, and then to serve the Lord your God when it's convenient and doesn't cost you too much. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. With all your heart and all your soul, with all the decisions that you make, and with your mind, will, motions, values, everything. Because he owns us, he bought us, owns us twice then, and he requires this of us. If you just had if you paid any attention to reading the Old Testament, you'd see that when nation of Israel obeyed God like they were supposed to, he really blessed them, put down all their enemies, multiplied their herds and flocks. Then when they got fat, they got dumb, and just turned away from God and served the false gods because Satan made that more tempting to them. Joshua told them as they start entering the promised land, not started, but this is towards the end of it, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away those other gods. Serve Yahweh. So here they are. They're in the land. They conquered the enemies. They got rid of the giants. But now they're starting to dabble, just like Solomon did, in the other gods, because the other gods appeal to their sensual nature. So if you fear God, you don't stray from him because you fear the consequences. And frankly, there are times when people don't like God. They don't like his discipline. It's painful. And they're looking for something easier, any way to escape. And Satan will always give you something to escape to that looks better, but it's actually worse. Another requirement of acceptable service is following Christ as his disciple. Most people, I think the major thing they struggle with is being significant. They want power, either for their security or to have others do their will for, so they can control them and get hurt by them. And Jesus' disciples used to argue about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus, in Mark, has two accounts of opening the eyes of blind men. The first one, he puts mud on the eyes, and the guy can see that there are trees, they're walking around. So he's seeing things, but not real clearly. And then there's a bunch of instruction, and then when you get to chapter 10, or maybe it's just beginning of the next chapter, 11, he heals, I think it's Bartimaeus, in one shot. Boom. And it doesn't have to touch him, doesn't have to do anything. It's just, boom, now you got it. So a Bible student looks at these two things. They're very similar, but different. One's partial, one's complete. What happens in between? You see, Jesus training the disciples that the route to glory is through suffering. And if you want to be great, serve others. If you want to be greatest, serve everybody. If you want to be first, be the slave of all, as Jesus was. I'm among you as one who serves. Gave my life as a ransom for many. At the end of Mark, just as I was going through the concordance, I picked up this one. This is about the group of women who followed him. To follow is to be a disciple. And they ministered to him. They served his needs when he was in Galilee. I think this is on the cross. You must follow him for fellowship with him and fellowship with other believers and to be honored. Everybody wants to be honored. They don't get honor from God because they aren't obeying him, so they try to get it from others, which is just a silly thing to do. But in John 12, he said, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant also will be. There's fellowship with Jesus, both now, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Great Commission in Matthew 28, and in the future, sit with him ruling. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if you want honor that lasts for an eternity, what do? Follow and serve. And then you need the thing that was the verse up at top, a pure conscience. You need holiness. And in the second letter to Timothy, Paul thanks God, whom he serves with a pure conscience as his forefathers did. A pure conscience. How did he get that? Because he believed in Jesus? No. We'll get down here to find out. But he also told Timothy, purpose of the commandment that he was passing on to him is love, but love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience, which means holy living, and a sincere faith, no hypocrisy, from which some have strayed and caused themselves harm. Wow. So you need love from a pure heart. Otherwise, it is a tainted love, a self-serving love, an inconstant love. A good conscience, which means you know that what you're doing is the right thing to do, and there's no doubts, and you don't stray from it. So as Paul was before one of the, Festus or Agrippa, one of those guys, I confess this to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, because the Jews had dragged him before it, saying, oh, this guy's causing all kinds of problems. I so worship the God of my fathers. It's not a sect. It's just obeying what God wrote in the Old Testament. Believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets. Let's step right there. Is that true of us? Do we really believe all the things that are written in the law and the prophets? Or do we just get rid of the things that just don't fit what we think we know? And he says, I hope in God, which the Pharisees also have, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So Jesus talked about in John 5, everybody's going to get resurrected. Daniel wrote that God told him everyone's going to be resurrected. Both good would get resurrected to good things and bad would get resurrected to contempt and shame. So Paul, totally aware of this, said, this being so, that there is going to be a resurrection of the dead, I always strive to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. So how did he strive to do that? I thought you just let go and let God, and I thought it was all under grace. Now Paul was a big striver, and God highlighted his life for us. He strove to, as Jesus said, strive to enter at the narrow gate, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And that is not the lake of fire that is being leased in the kingdom, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, and all that kind of stuff. Remember Benjamin Franklin, used to keep a little notebook. And every time he did something that kind of violated his conscience, his code of ethics, he behaved in a surly manner. He would make a little mark in his notebook, and then at the end of the day, he would go and remember what that mark stood for and replay it the correct way in his mind. He was reprogramming his robot, and he erased the mark and start again the next day. Not just void of offense towards God, we offend God when we sin against him. We offend him when we don't do his will. And we also commit a number of offenses towards others in self-centered behavior, frustration, lack of patience, anger. So Paul strove always to have a conscience that was void of offense. You kind of want to make sure you do that so you don't wind up practicing wickedness. As Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, to people who said, oh, didn't we do all this, Lord, Lord, Lord? I said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is how you get blessed in the kingdom. It was written to people whose sins were covered by the Day of Atonement. There's no mention of Jesus dying for your sins in it. And forgiveness towards God is dependent upon forgiving others. Oops. I'm sorry. Fingers are not as nimble as they used to be. All right. The next thing we need for serving God is knowledge and loyalty. So I think Solomon was told this. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Because, that's the four there, the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of your thoughts. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. That's probably a lie. You didn't intend that to turn out badly, but yeah, you did mean to do what you did. You got to know God in order to be able to serve him. And you serve him by being loyal to his agenda. And you do it willingly because the Spirit of God's at work in you to willing to do his good pleasure. And you also do it because you know you're going to have to give an account. God knows what's going on. You don't fool him. Now, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. But how many people really seek God? Oh, you got to have a quiet time today. Lord, what do you have for me? Yeah, people who seek God are like the noble-minded Bereans who search the scriptures to see if what they heard is so. They're like David in Psalm 84:11. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. One thing I seek after. Except, a little incident with Bathsheba, but, yeah, we all have feet of clay. So, anyway, if you seek him, he says a couple times, I will be found by you. But, people just, they seek all kinds of other things. And that's what chokes the word and makes it unfruitful, because you have desire for other things. God wants you exclusively. You shall not bow down to other gods, regardless of how fun their sensual services are, nor serve them, nor do according to the works of those who serve them, but utterly overthrow them. I think in there, you're going to break down their pillars of their temples and totally get rid of them. So shall you serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. This is probably not a real popular linking of these verses. No. So, we're to realize that serving God actually requires eliminating the false gods. And God said, get them out of my land, otherwise they're going to be a stumbling block to you. They didn't obey that, and they ensnared themselves. Also, the whole concept of holy war is in here. Most things that holy war and crusades were fought for human purposes, not God's purposes. But God basically said when he called Abraham, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 some odd years, and then they're going to come back here because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And then he tells them, these people have not responded to my revelation, get rid of them, and the land is going to you. Some people think, oh, that's so violent. But, God is the one who creates life and can do with it as he wishes. Here we are back in Malachi. We need to serve God worthily, loyally and worthily and exclusively. And here's the thing I refer to. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? What's evil? You're making him the Lord of the leftovers. Instead of giving him the best, you treat him as common. Not as well as you treat yourself, not as well as you treat your governor. And instead of giving God the best, you just give him an animal that you couldn't sell. And say, oh, okay, I'll try to trick God and give him this bad animal. He knows that. Your governor wouldn't accept it. The pagans will offer even their kids in sacrifice. Actually, the Israelites did that too. They took what was most dear to them and sacrificed them to God, or to the gods, because they wanted to get the gods' blessings. They wanted to have their herds increased, their crops to grow, their enemies not to be victorious over them. And you offer something to have God be pleased, but he's not pleased when we give him Lord of the leftovers of our time. I mean, think how much time we spend entertaining ourselves and how much time we spend in God's word. Will God accept you favorably? Nope. And then a couple of verses later, he says, oh, I wish you'd shut the doors. Just like he said in Isaiah. Just stop trampling my courts. Just shut the doors. You're just doing more harm than good when you do give me this hypocritical fake worship. You profane my name. To profane is to treat it as common. That's where we get profanity. But its real sense is secular or profane, common. The name of the Creator God, his character and reputation, he's nobody. And our actions show that more frequently than we'd like to admit. And he gets on their case for saying, oh, what a weariness. I mean, the sermon went over and cut into my time watching a football game. Oh, what a hardship. Good thing they moved the Super Bowl to 6 p.m. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Ah, you need grace. That's the verse we started with up at top. Yeah, you might realize this is hard. It just, as you read through the commentators in Bible Hub, it's like they wind up distorting the scriptures because they want to remove any hint of merit. And that's because they're thinking only of paying for your sins, and in part they're militating against Catholicism that said you work your way into heaven. Catholicism isn't too far off the mark when they talk about merit, but they are off the mark when they talk about grace, free grace, granting your forgiveness. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 really make it clear. You are not saved by works, but you're saved to do works, and God rewards you for doing your works. If you do not believe that God rewards you differentially, based on what you have done, you do not know the scriptures. You're just parroting party line. And one day, hopefully before you die, you need to wake up and realize what the scripture actually says. Study grace, study reward, study the context of who are the people who are unprofitable servants. It keeps getting worse. Satan has removed consequences from the lives of believers, and as a result, they will all miss out on the glory that he wanted and didn't get. There's different degrees of glory, 1 Corinthians 15, different levels in the kingdom, Matthew 5. People just, they want to listen to scriptures, they just want to hear that they're okay. But let me tell you, those people hearing this, you're not okay. You need to get okay. Since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with godly fear and awe. You don't have those last two things, your worship is not acceptable. One of these modern versions said, "Let us be thankful." It just goes to show you how bad the translators are. They don't understand that grace is something you need to serve God. It's not about thankful worship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yay. Okay, let's go home. That it's like, no, we are supposed to serve God. He's got angels to sing him songs, people. And most people are just going to a concert. They're not going to worship God. Here's what you need to do. As each one has received grace, charis is grace, charisma is a grace thing. They translated a gift. The better thing is grace. How do I know that? Just look at the rest of the verse. Serve or minister it. What's that? The grace that we got to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God gives people abilities. It's not just limited to descriptions of gifts. Use what God has given you, including your stuff, to serve others, because that's the purpose of it, to build others up. To take what God has given us and use it for the benefit of others. Next verse. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. God gives you his grace and expects you to use it. Just like in the parable of the talents or minas, he gave people ability, talent, that's the English word for it, but it was gave them something, and they were supposed to use it. And then he came back and said, "Okay, what did you do with what I gave you?" If you read Daily Toothpaste, you know it's a bestowal of the Holy Spirit. What'd you do with it? And the one who did nothing with it was not an unbeliever. He's in the kingdom, but in utter darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. The ones who used it got rewarded proportionally to how they used the ability that God gave them. And God gets glory in a way that most people do not understand. You don't see this, but it logically follows that most of the references to us being glorified and giving God glory occur after we die. It's not singing glory, glory, glory. And when God gives glory to people, his glory is revealed. Here on earth, when God displays his power or glory in answering our prayers and delivering us from our troubles, he displays his glory and we praise him. But the big place where his glory is seen is in heaven when we appear before his judgment seat and he passes out the glory. It shows that he has a limitless supply of glory. And it's being revealed to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, said Ephesians 3:10. If you've never heard that Ephesians 3:10 is an important verse to understand, run, don't walk, to take a look at it after you finish listening to this sermon. Ephesians 3:10. Daily truth base will give you that hope. So grace is important. Ooh, here's another good thing. Joyous expectation of reward. Oh, I just do things because I love Jesus. Oh, really? So, you don't believe that there's a reward? Oh, I don't care about rewards. I just love Jesus. Wow. Do you know that Jesus did things for the reward? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, suffering, shame, and now he is sat down at the right hand of God. How about the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that God highlights for us as people who have great faith that pleases him? Without faith, he can't please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Rewards those who diligently seek him. Doesn't reward those who haphazardly seek him or don't seek him at all. All those people got the testimony that they pleased God. And what were they doing? Looking ahead to their reward. Moses was able to basically, I don't want to say spit in his face, but he basically totally dissed Pharaoh, who was the God on earth, stood up to him because he chose affliction with the people of God rather than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Abraham, looking for the city that God promised him. All those people in Hebrews 11 are commended because they did that. So then you get this false piety of someone who says, oh, I don't believe in rewards. I just do things because I love Jesus. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. And you know what Jesus also said in the imperative mood? Lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. That's a command. Sermon on the Mount. His first commands. Well, first group of commands. So if you love Jesus, why aren't you laying up treasure for yourself in heaven like he commanded? I guess it's because you really don't love Jesus. So, Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. It should be a joy because we know that we're going to get blessed. Come before his presence with singing. Singing is not worship. Singing a song is not worship. Worship is a response to revelation. Genesis 22 in Daily Truth Base. Well, boy and I will go worship and then return to you. Where were they going? They were going to sacrifice Isaac. That was response to revelation. A very costly response to revelation. Every time someone offered a animal in sacrifice, it was a response to revelation. It wasn't something you do because you felt like it. Well, eventually you did. But when you first did it, like, that was a good prime rib, and I had to burn up the whole thing. But then, you know, it became a joy because you were celebrating the worth and value of God, and you knew that God would give you more. People that God hates in the book of Malachi are those who don't have hope. He says, you've spoken harsh things against me. And they say, hey, what did we tell you about you? What did you say? No, why would you say not good, bad, blah, blah, blah. He said, you said it's useless to serve God, that there's no profit in keeping his ordinances. It's almost as bad as saying God doesn't reward people. God doesn't pay people back for their service as he promised he would. It's basically saying God is a liar. That's dissing him. This is short disrespect for those of you from another generation. Yeah, it's like the people conscious of their reward. There's a couple of verses. I'm not sure if I threw them in here. Oh, yeah, here it is. This one down here. We'll get there in a minute. Paul defends before somebody said, one of the kings again. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly seeking God day and night, hope to attain. Huh. So, the 12 tribes earnestly served God day and night, hoping to attain the promise of resurrection to eternal life. Job, earliest book in the Bible. Oh, come on. Joyous expectation reward, the consequence of pleasure. If people, there's an if, conditional statement. Everybody ignores the conditional statements. Do they not have the mental capacity to hold in their heads that there's a condition here? Because they all miss it. They don't want to hear it. If they obey and serve him, obedience and fear precede service. They shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Who doesn't want to do that? All humans want to. God created you with these desires. Satan has a shortcut fulfilling those desires, and God has a plan to fulfill them, which might require some suffering. Okay, let's get into the workplace. So, you got a pointy-haired boss. You have a boss who's actually evil. Back in the day, you couldn't just change jobs. There were, the headhunters were people who actually hunted the heads of slaves who ran away for bounties. You had to obey slaves that were pretty mean. I don't think that too many people in the United States today will get beaten by their bosses, but that was a regular occurrence back in the day. But you're supposed to serve them as if they are serving the Lord. They had to obey them and serve them, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for in so obeying you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Inheritance is not heaven. Inheritance is the blessing that you get for being a good son. Inheritance is a thing that Esau lost because he gave in to his hunger and lack of self-control. Do you know that you will receive from the Lord a reward for your obedience in the workplace? It's a novel thought, actually obeying your boss without giving him lip, without him watching over you. It says, my service and lip service in the text. Are you conscious that you're actually doing this because Jesus Christ commands it through the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul? When you give a banquet, don't just, or a party, don't invite those who can give you back, invite you back. There are people, particularly in the retired, so they just go around eating with their friends and you with their friends. That happened back then as well as now. But invite those who can't pay you back. Serve those who can't pay you back. And you will be blessed. The word is repaid, recompensed at the resurrection of the righteous. There's a resurrection of people who are doing what's right in God's sight, and a resurrection of the people who are not doing right, that's right in God's sight. And if you want to see the difference of believers that are going to be these two different resurrections, why don't you study Romans 2? People whose sins are covered And there's two different kinds of resurrections. People who seek for glory, honor, and immortality will get eternal life. But those who are self-seeking are going to get destruction. Loss of reward, utter darkness, no glory for them. Okay, I think I'm just about halfway through. But I'll get a little head start on next time. Ways to serve God acceptably. The next part. Yeah, we do this. So, when we mentioned in the beginning that the text actually said, serve him acceptably. He accepts some worship. You saw in Malachi, he did not accept the service or sacrifices to him because they were done with wrong motives. They were done half-heartedly. They were done grumbling about him. We need to not be like the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation chapter 2, where they were loyal to God, but they didn't love others. You first have to be loyal to God, and then you have to be loved others. Those are the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So, the early church, this is Antioch, were praying. And as they ministered, served, waited upon the Lord, and fasted, they heard the Holy Spirit communicate to them. So, the best translation of this is waited on, that they're waiting on the Lord to reveal his will, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry that God had in store for them. So this waiting on God thing, there are some people, and frequently I see this in the Catholicism, Greek, Russian, and Roman, where their ideal of a believer is that you just pray all day and night, and you become what's called a contemplative order, and you just go contemplate God. And they get some of that from the Old Testament, where people waited on God in the temple, served him by keeping the candles going at night. You see, I think it's Anna, as a widow, spent her time praying. But the vast, vast, vast majority of commands, I don't think there's even a command for this. These are a couple of examples. Are you serve God by doing his will in loving others? Now, what most people don't know is that the model for this contemplative life were the hermits that lived in, modern day Egypt, have the desert. And I did a little research on their history once upon a time. And I discovered that most of these hermits were monks. And before they were monks, they were part of a church. And before they were a church, they were believers. So they become believers. They participate in the life of the church. They kind of can't hang it, basically interact properly with sinners, young believers that need to be reproved and taught. So they say, church is bogus, and they decided to withdraw to a higher level, and they take vows of chastity and obedience and poverty, and they become monks. And they have an external structure, so everybody has to follow it. And then they discover they can't stand each other even in that environment. So they go and they find a cave or a hole in the ground to live in. They become hermits. And they don't have to interact with any people. And then people come out to say, oh, wisdom, give us wisdom, a wise one. It's basically, it happens in the holy men of the, I use that term, meaning separate from the rest of the population. in various Eastern religions. That's not what God intended. There was the priestly service of waiting on God, but then Moses was called, he uses this word, he was their servant, and he served the whole nation. And then Paul talks about the grace that enabled him to serve the Christian church all over Europe, Asia, where it's founded. We serve God by serving others. He makes his servants ministers of fire, something like that. He gives them grace to serve others. Serving others. Hebrews 6:10. God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have stayed up all night praying the rosary. Oh no, it doesn't say that. The labor of love is ministering to the saints. You have done that and you still are doing it. Serving stinky saints is hard, but God remembers and is going to reward you for that. Grace is given to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering or serving the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God's after sanctified, holy believers, not carnal Christians inhabiting a building, singing their latest song. The ministry of disciple makers is greatly pleasing to God, and it's teaching people to obey so that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who gave the truth, will sanctify them with the truth. Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce in us the mind of Christ. God judges people based on them being sanctified. And it's not just special ministers to do that. We are all supposed to do that. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Oh, you don't use, you don't have to do the whole rituals that the Jews had to do anymore. Do not use liberty as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, says the NIV. Literally, it's just opportunity for the flesh. What's the flesh? Desires for the temporal. But instead of living for yourself, for your comfort, for your pleasure, live for God's pleasure. And by means of love, this word dia means, serve one another. You don't have to like them to serve them. In fact, you might have to reprove them and rebuke them and reject them to serve them. Love is self-sacrificially doing what is in another's best or highest interest. Like doesn't have to enter into it. Agape is self-sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Did he feel nicely towards the world? No, they're a bunch of sinners. But he's going to do what's in their best interest. In fact, the whole reason he had to send Jesus is to pay for their sins. And people just, oh, we just need to make the circle of love bigger. Let's see what else we got here before my time runs out. Almost there, but let's see. Oh, yeah. All right, I'll come back on this. Serving others is not given with tuna fish sandwich, although sometimes that might be the right thing to do. But it's a priority of the spiritual needs. And discipling others is the thing that God commands us to do. You got one verse, the poor, you can, you know, you're always going to have what you can help them when you want. But serving your fellow saints in a body is what God's design was. And Ephesians 4 talks, and 5 talk all about that. Oops, you even get up to 6, I'll talk about that. So Paul talked about serving the Lord with all humility, tears and trials that happened to him by the plotting of the Jews. The Jews were believers who didn't want to follow Jesus. And Paul said, I kept back nothing that was not helpful or profitable to you, but I proclaimed it to you and taught you both publicly and from house to house, giving them truth. And it's Timothy actually was told by him, if you point these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. It's a priority of teaching to meet spiritual needs. The word for point out, it's like it's to lay before. Hungry people will grasp it and believe it and implement it. Those who are so stuffed with the world, they're not going to want that. They're also a latter group or ones who aren't discipling others. But look at this disciple maker. This is Epaphras. He taught the Colossians. He's called a faithful minister of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Oh, come on. Sorry about this. And not only did he teach them, but in chapter 4, we found out that he wrestled or labored in prayer for them to stand perfect and complete in all God's will. Some people are just content to say, well, here's what truth is. But they need to do more to make sure that people are standing perfect and complete in all God's will. They are brought to maturity, the word for perfection, and they are able to reproduce their life in others. Well, I have to stop there and continue next time with the rest of the outline. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have an all-wise plan that you made us to fulfill. You also went to great lengths to reveal it to us and preserve it so that we can know you and what you want of us and what you have in store for us. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who have preserved your word, those who have taught us your word. And thank you for those around us who encourage us to persevere in obeying your word. Father, we want to glorify you. That's why you made us. We want to have your glory seen in our lives as we trust you and as you reward us in the future. We want to demonstrate our faith by laying up rewards as you have commanded. And we pray that you would give us the grace and power to do that for your glory's sake. In Christ's name, amen.